Last week we supposedly got fouled up a bit. We were supposed to be in Mark 11. We were in Mark 10 again. But this week, ta-da, we are finally in Mark 11. We have arrived. And so I would encourage you, please, to turn your Bibles, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. And unlike last week when in great foolishness, I tried to cover the entire chapter. I am only going to be covering a small portion of it, and that portion is commonly known as the triumphal entry. And now that we have all of that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for your word that reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular chapter, Lord, I pray that not in a false motive, but with a true motive, not in false worship, but in true worship, that we can fling the doors of our heart wide open and receive you in a triumphal entry into our heart. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you can come in and that we can make you welcome today. And I pray, Lord, that we can see different ways that we can make you welcome in our hearts. Minister to our hearts, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I haven't hardly started preaching and somebody's crying. Okay. Well, this is really a Palm Sunday message, but it ain't Palm Sunday, so we're just going to have to deal with it. It's Palm Sunday, believe it or not, two Sundays away. So pretend this Palm Sunday. So I got this great Palm Sunday illustration, so you have to deal with it. So a group of four-year-olds were gathered in a Sunday school class on Palm Sunday in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And the teacher in the class, the teacher looked at the class and asked this question: does anyone know what today is? And a little four-year-old girl held up her hand and said, yes, today is Palm Sunday. The teacher exclaimed, that's fantastic, that's wonderful. Now, does anyone know what next Sunday is? And the same little girl held up her hand and said, yes, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. Once again, the teacher said, now that's fantastic. Does anyone know what makes next Sunday Easter? And the same little girl raises her hand and says, yes, next Sunday is Easter because Jesus rose from the grave. And before the teacher could congratulate her, she kept on talking and said, but if he sees the shadow, he has to go back in for 7 weeks. All right. So my question to you is, does anybody really know what makes Palm Sunday Palm Sunday? Well, don't ask, because I've got a couple of my own bogus answers to share with you. This is one answer to Palm Sunday is, the 21st century, and everybody brought their Palm Pilots to church, right? That's what makes it Palm Sunday. Huh? You got Palm Pilots? How many got Palm Pilots? This is a great reason. Hey, there we go. Good. I see. All right. That's one false not. Right. Another Palm Sunday. Well, in some churches, it's always Palm Sunday. Why? Because they always got their palms up. Right? They always saying give. Right? Ooh. Right? Well, that's not exactly Palm Sunday either. Now, it was Palm Sunday because palms, of course, were a token of praise. And the people were praising Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. And if that's true, I think that Palm Sunday should, in fact, be a wonderful celebration. And I think we should all praise Jesus just like they did on Palm Sunday, right? Maybe yes, maybe no. There were some things right about Palm Sunday. There were some things that were not so right about Palm Sunday. As a matter of fact, I think the closer we look at Palm Sunday, and particularly if we compare the events of Palm Sunday and the events of what we know to be as Good Friday, We've got to go back to Palm Sunday and say, there is something dreadfully wrong with this picture. Because we know what happens later on in the week, don't we? And if we're going to do anything at all about Palm Sunday, we've got to know what went wrong as well as what went right. And if we don't do that, our understanding of Palm Sunday is not going to be any better than the little girl who equated Easter with Groundhog Day. Okay? And I just think that we need to do that. So on Palm Sunday, what looked right was really wrong. And on Good Friday, on the other hand, what looked really wrong was really right. So let's learn how to expect a little bit of the unexpected. I want to take a look and see what really happened, and we'll just go from that. So I'm going to basically, we're given the Palm Sunday account, which is Mark 11, happens to be shades of Palm Sunday are in each of the Gospels. And I really, if there's only a point, 2 points to this message, I'm just going to be giving you a review of the events of Palm Sunday. And then we're going to talk about the expectation of Palm Sunday, just the events and the expectations. So first, let's take a look at some of the events. Much of this you already know, but I think it's helpful to put it into context. Now, one of the events that is actually not listed here as an event of Palm Sunday is the healing of Lazarus. It happens to appear in John chapter 11. Now, I only mention this is because it is a significant event in the life of Jesus. I would think that Lazarus said that it was a significant event in his life too, in as much as that he was raised from the dead. Okay, so I think, as a matter of fact, probably made his day, don't you think? All right. The second event here of Palm Sunday, and one that we alluded to in Zechariah chapter 9, is the requisition of the donkey. You know, and it's amazing in Scripture how much God has chosen to reveal to us through a donkey. Okay? Is that giving us a message? I don't know. At least it's giving me a message. I'm sure. What did we learn from the donkey? Probably more than we care to admit. At least three observations on the issue of the donkey. Number one, this was an intentional act on the part of Jesus. This was no accident. The donkey, regardless of how humble a mode of transportation, was not Jesus' usual mode of travel. He didn't go around collecting frequent donkey miles. Okay? He was going out of his way to travel in this mode. He was going out of his way. And why was he going out of his way? Because that's the second part of it. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, you've been in Jerusalem, if you've been a student of prophecy, make no mistake. I do not know, because I wasn't there, and I don't think we have a really good idea how many real students of prophecy, we're going to go into some false expectations, how many people were really expecting their king, their Messiah, to come. They expected the Rolls Royce, and he came in a Yugo, right? Some of you don't remember where Yugo is. It was a very funny car. A humble car, right? It was a humble mode of transportation, right? And you know, the beast of burden, this is not the usual kingly steed. Now, some of them were, but the kingly steed was a horse. As a matter of fact, I think we find that when Jesus is revealed in the Bible as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he comes on a white horse. Okay? This is not the way that the king is being revealed at this time. If Jesus is going to be king and entering Jerusalem as a king, surely this is a different kind of kingship. a different kind of something else other than a conquering hero is happening here. And so I think we need to see that there is something going on. It's coming as a king, but different. So it's intentional, it's prophecy fulfilled, and he's coming in on this beast of burden. You know, if it was God's intention, as stated 550 years previously, to have Jesus identified in this manner, and he deliberately comes this way in order to identify himself. If he had come on a horse, he wouldn't have been the Messiah. God chose this one. So the donkey speaks volumes. And so if someone were indeed looking for the Messiah, they would have to look for somebody riding on a donkey. Tell the story. Quickly, let's talk about the composition of the crowd. There are several groups. One group may have been a considerable collage of witnesses to the miracle at Bethany. They had seen Jesus raise John the Baptist. And so when they had seen Jesus raise John the Baptist, there was a good likelihood they were following Jesus. And when this whole thing erupted in Jerusalem with Jesus and the triumphal entry, they would have been among the crowd. They were enthusiasts for Jesus. There were also, because this was the time of what festival? Remember the Bible study here. What was the festival that everybody was coming to Jerusalem for, which was going to occur about 4 or 5 days later? What was it? Passover. And where is the only place that Passover can really be celebrated? At that time, the only place Passover could be celebrated was Jerusalem. Because it was at the temple, because you see, it was exclusively in the temple where the sacrifices could be made. Couldn't be made up in Galilee. It couldn't be made in Nazareth. Couldn't be made in Bethlehem. Only at the temple, only by the high priest, only in Jerusalem. All right. Now the fulfillment, the third group is the Galileans. Now Galileans are a sort of a funny folk. They weren't part of the Jerusalem establishment. They were really outcasts. I'll just say they spoke with funny accents, and everybody knew you were a Galilean by the way you talked. Now, they were sort of provincial. They had funny ways about them, and they wore funny clothes and that kind of thing. So we have a real mix of people. They might have also been some people who were politically disconcerted. They just didn't really care for the way things were going on. So it was a real mix there that morning, and it's a mix like we have here this morning. I bet you there's all kinds of different people who are here for different reasons. We have Bethany regulars, and then there are Bethany irregulars, and then we have some visitors, and then there's some college students here, and there's really quite a mix. And there are some people who are really here that you're on fire for Christ, and you're on fire with Christ. And some people here need some of the light of fire under them, and all of that. So there's all kinds of different people. And so we see that it's a real mixed group. Now, there was a cry of the crowd. A cry of the crowd. And the cry was this: Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Okay, we have all of that. Now, students of the Bible will know that they didn't invent that particular cry. That particular cry comes from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Now, it may not be translated exactly like that in your Bible, but it means exactly the same thing. As a matter of fact, this is the way it sounds in the New American Standard Version, Psalm 118, 25 and 26. It says, O Lord, do save. We beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. I did a little study on that, and Hosanna it's not terribly difficult to understand. It means save now. It is an imperative. It's almost a command. It's a plea. Save now. Don't wait for the June rush. if you're drowning, if you're out and you want to really get somebody's attention, yell Hosanna. Because that means save now. Of course, they won't understand what you're talking about. They'll also say, please throw me a line. All right? But you can also say Hosanna because that's what it means, you know, in Hebrew. Now, why were they crying that? And the answer is, they recognized in Jesus something very, very special. No one could raise the dead as they had seen him do with their own eyes, except that God was with him. This must be David's greater son. Son of David. David's greater son. That the prophets had all spoken about. There was going to be a Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah. And they wanted to see David's greater son. Now, after all, if you remember, David, King David, was a warrior. And the problem at the time that David was king was a group called the Philistines. Remember them? You know, Goliath, the whole shot there. Now that makes sense. If Jesus is David's greater son, then surely the problem of the time for the Jews were the Romans. And if David kicked out the Philistines, then David's greater son should kick out the Romans, because that was the bigger problem. So the crowd cries out, save us now. Send us prosperity. This is what we really want. Maybe not so bad, and maybe the thinking wasn't so flawed, but let's take a look a little bit further. We know the composition of the crowd, and we know what they say. What did they do that was memorable? What is it that makes it Palm Sunday? And of course, the acts of the crowd is they carpeted the way with their clothing and their branches. They waved palm branches and said, in essence, Jesus is the answer to all of our troubles. Now, that sounds good, but is it really? Did they really want what Jesus was offering? And that's the question that we have to ask. What was Jesus doing here? Of course, in the triumphal entry, Jesus stakes his claim in Jerusalem. The king has entered his capital. He receives the adulation of the crowd because they had correctly identified him as the promised one of prophecy. Truth is truth. And on that day, even stones would have cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And by doing this, Jesus was drawing a line in the sand. His identity, which until now had been wrapped under the cloak of secrecy, was now in the open for all to see. And Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. Not just a Messiah, Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. If somebody had announced with a loudspeaker, here he is, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ, superstar, and the crowd would have a roared their approval. But I suspect that there are at least three people here, three people who recognize that something's terribly wrong with this person. You, and me, and Jesus. Something's not right about this. We need to go in a little bit further. Just as the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar missed the entire point of Jesus' life, so did the crowd. They did all the right things. They said all the right things. Yet they didn't have the full picture. Now we need to ask ourselves, what were the expectations of Palm Sunday? The expectations of Palm Sunday, what I'd like to look at, I'd like to look at it from three perspectives. I'd like to ask, what were the crowd's expectations? Then I'd maybe ask you, what are our expectations of Palm Sunday? And then we'll close up and say, what are Jesus' expectations of Palm Sunday? Let's look at the crowd first. We need to really know how the way of triumph eventually became the way of the cross. The path of praise became the path of pain. We've got to look at these expectations. Now the crowd, I think we hinted at what they wanted. They wanted a savior, of course. They were helpless and trampled under by the Romans. They were despised by their own religious leaders. They were poor, filled with sickness and tragedy, and they made a very common mistake. When they saw Jesus heal the sick and raise the dead, they did not connect with eternal truth. They saw the miracles and ignored Jesus' teachings. And what's wrong with what they wanted? Isn't it such a bad thing to feed the poor? Isn't it such a bad thing to raise the dead? The problem is with feeding a person, and I think some of us have heard this today, What good is feeding a person and giving him prosperity if that means that the person goes to hell rich and well fed? Have we really done him any good? What's the person of raising a person from the dead only to have him or her die again and go to hell? Big deal. With the added advantage, you get to die twice. Not much of a bargain there. Has the real need been met? I don't think so. Jesus cried out throughout his ministry against short-sightedness. He says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? We can give you everything, but if you lose your soul, you've lost everything. And I think it is fair to say, therefore, that Jesus came to save from sins, not from circumstances. The miracles were to demonstrate and validate his power in all realms of life. I invite your attention to Mark chapter 2 and verses 4 through 11. And it's a very interesting thing which demonstrates right here in the book of Mark this very point. And I'll summarize it. Jesus was healing in a house, and there was a paralytic, and they cut a hole in the roof, and they were lowering the man down. Okay, and Jesus healed the man, and everybody was astonished. And then verse 9, Jesus says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your pallet and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. Here's the real thing. Sin, not circumstances. Sometimes Jesus feels circumstances. There's no question about that. But the issue here is sin. And the Palm Sunday crowd, frankly, missed the point. They thought that their problems were foreigners, crime, institutional racism, poverty, and disease. They didn't realize that they themselves had a problem more basic, more fundamental than all. They didn't realize that they were sinners. Therefore, they didn't recognize Jesus for who he really was. Jesus is David's greater son, and death is a much more formidable foe than any Goliath of the Philistines. Jesus will save now and bring prosperity, but eternal prosperity means salvation from that which alienates us from God. Is there a hidden agenda here on the part of the crowd? I think so. The crowd saying, Israel's okay. Israel's going to be just fine as soon as we get all of these things fixed. Take care of the Romans. Take care of the poverty. Take care of the Pharisees. Take care of everything else. We're fine. But we ourselves, we don't need fixing. It's all of these other things, but we are okay. So the Palm Sunday crowd saw Jesus, only a Jesus of their own creation. And when he did not fulfill their expectations, they turned on. They dumped him. Now, of course, we know better, don't we? We know better. I hope. So what kind of Messiah are we expecting? Depends on what kind of problems we think we have. I think the problems that we have could be strangely similar to those of the first century. You know, in this country, we have this whole thing with the census going on. You all fill out your census forms, and I hit the jackpot. I got the long form. How many of you got the long form, huh? One? I'll tell you what. It's very long. It's very detailed. And they're trying to make sure they get all the counts. And of course, we here in lovely Wheaton, you know, I live in Lake County. We want to make sure we got all those indigents counted, and we make sure we get our fair share of federal funds. And we're worried about outsiders coming in and spoiling our little party. You know, there's all the, if only just the Lord would just do something about the homeless, you know, and just wouldn't let them bother us, huh? And we still have problems of poverty, and there's still problems of racism, there's still problems of disease. But we can even bring it up to but that's so last year, you know, so last millennium, you know? How about family crises and national moral fiber and abortion, pornography, AIDS crisis, world hunger. And doggone, Lord, you got to do something about them Democrats, you know? You know? And for some of you, God, Lord, you got to do something about those Republicans, you know? Amen. Amen. Those politicians, get them every time. Oh, if we could just have a savior from politicians. Is there a hidden agenda here? Yeah. Not too unlike the one that we heard before. We'll be okay when we get all these things fixed. But don't try to fix me. I'm fine. My problems are out there. Not me. I'm on. Most of you know I was a Navy chaplain. I used to call this the seaman apprentice syndrome. Because we used to have these seaman apprentices, they would come in and they get all these problems. I mean, their lives are absolutely wrecked. But there's nothing wrong with that. You know, they're constantly in trouble. If it's a drunken ball and a bra, I was just minding my own business, chaplain. I got into a fight and another sale. Well, just because I was having an affair with a guy's wife doesn't mean that there was a problem. You know, constantly broke, not my fault. I mean, I had to make the payments on my new Camaro. You know, don't worry about me, chaplain. Just as soon as I get the creditors off my back, okay, there's something dreadfully wrong. It's always somebody other than you. It's always somebody other than me. It's my husband, my wife, my children, my in-laws, my job, my bills, my lack of time, health, self-esteem, dysfunctional family background, add your own. Everything except me. No wonder people, Christians included, run after something called the health and wealth gospel. They want health and wealth. They don't want Jesus. They want health and wealth. God wants you healthy. God wants you wealthy. God wants me to be happy now, regardless of the moral consequences. There's a woman that we used to know in a place that we used to be, and I won't even name the place, but she ended up in an adulterous affair, and she knew better. And yet she came, and then her story was, well, God wants me happy, doesn't he? This is the kind of reasoning that some people have. No wonder when Jesus comes offering salvation from sin, few, if any, take him up on his offer. Now let's ask the question, what are Jesus' expectations? Well, Jesus had expectations on Palm Sunday. He knew exactly what he was doing would be ultimately rejected. And thank God that didn't deter him from doing the right thing. Thank God he still went to the cross despite the rejection. Thank God he still rose again from the dead. And I think it's fair to say that Jesus had some expectations for us this Sunday. Now that we have the benefit of 2020 hindsight, we should revise our thinking accordingly. And I think we should see his real mission to earth. Jesus came to make us primarily fit for eternity. That's the foundation. Salvation from sin. If you're a sinner, you need a Savior. If I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. And it's not just that. He also makes us, by making us fit for eternity, he makes us fit for earth. Because it's salvation from ourselves. We've got to start someplace. It's like the song, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my sister, nor my brother. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And Jesus got an agenda too, and that's to save us. We're the ones that need fixing. And as soon as we recognize that we ourselves are the problem, only then will we be able to understand the triumph of God. So even though this is not Palm Sunday per se, we need to ask ourselves, what were we expecting out of Jesus this morning? You want your bills paid? Get a good grade on a test? Guaranteed health, take 10 strokes off your golf game. But if that's what you want, you're going to be sadly disappointed. There's going to be a lot of disappointed people, and they would turn on him just as quickly as the crowd did 2,000 years ago. Because if you're not sick, why do you call the doctor? If you're not sick, why do you call the doctor? Jesus is a doctor for a sick soul. And until I'm ready to admit that my soul is sick, I won't call on Jesus. Now, on the other hand, if we do see ourselves as a problem, then we are sinners. In need of a Savior, we will not be disappointed. Even his crucifixion makes sense. For you and me, Good Friday will really be good. And Resurrection Sunday will be absolutely spectacular. I guarantee you, for those who are seeking a Savior, there will be no disappointment. So today, if you cry out, Hosanna, if today we ask Him to mend what is broken in our lives, the one who comes in the name of the Lord will indeed save. You know, one day, we're going to get it right. I know we're going to get it right. It's this great, this morning at the breaking of bread, we were talking about Revelation. Revelation 7, 9 through 10, beautiful verse. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne of God, before the Lamb, clothed in white robe, and palm branches were in their hand. Boy, here's the real fulfillment of Palm Sunday. And they cry out with a loud voice, salvation to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. But we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for Palm Sunday. The Lord Jesus can have a triumphal entry into your heart today. We can expect the unexpected. We can praise Him because He's the Savior of sinners now. He is even a Savior of sinners who, like us, can sometimes be a little slow on the uptake. But thank God. And hallelujah, what a thing. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, I pray, Lord, that primarily if there's someone here who has never, ever received you as Savior. And Lord, if by any great miracle you've been able to impress upon them their sinfulness and their need of a Savior, that Lord, it would open our hearts wide that the King of Glory might come. That would open our hearts wide, that they would take palm branches and welcome Jesus joyously. Hosanna, save now. And that, Lord, I know that based on your word, you will not disappoint. You have never, ever disappointed anyone who has turned to you by faith and asked you to save them from this. Lord Jesus, there may be those of us here who have, though we know you, have sometimes gotten our priorities skewed. And we treat you more as a Santa Claus than as a Savior. We treat you more, we love your gifts, but we're not all that thrilled with the giving. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would have our hearts changed, and that, Lord, that we would look way beyond the gift and see only the giver. That we would look beyond the word and see only the Lord of the word. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would come into our hearts and just thrill us anew with the fact that you are the King and that you came to save. So bless us, Lord, as we depart. I pray that we can, whether literally or figuratively, be praising you. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.